God says a man should give his life for his wife. I'll tell you something else, ladies. If God didn't say it, you would. You know that's true. Hey, if it was not scripture, you'd think it should be. If it wasn't in the Bible, you'd pencil it into your husband's margin. Women who don't even know it's in there still want a man who will die for them. But you can shirk your responsibility. You don't have to be a good husband. You don't have to fix the things at the house that need fixed. You don't have to see to it that your children have good clothes on their back and food on the table. You don't have to. You just go bowling with the guys. I know guys, they'll spend $500, $600, $700 on a shotgun so they can go hunting. But when their wife says, I need $15 or $20 for a pair of shoes for the kids, what? They need shoes again? You know what he did lose? I'll guarantee you I know what he lost. He lost his wife's respect. What do you think she thought of Abraham? What do you think she thought of him? What do you think went through her mind when people said, boy, Abraham, that's a great man of God, isn't he? She said, yeah, you ought to be married to him. Yeah, you ought to see the great man of God. Well, you ought to see his, you ought to see the, brother, I'm telling you, man, I mean the yellow stripe on his back, I have to double his shirts up so it don't glow through. She might not have said that to anybody, but what do you think she thought of her husband? What I'm saying, pal, is you may browbeat your wife and let her know that you're the head of the home and God said you were the head of the home and you're going to pull all your rank that you want. You're going to let her know where it's all at and you're going to tell her, you're going to set her straight. Every time she needs set straight, you're going to go out there and you're going to shirk the responsibility of the husband. I'll tell you, she may not complain and she may not gripe. You can't make her respect you. You can't make her do it. You pull rank all day long. She knows if you're a lazy, stinking bum. Yeah, you go ahead and you get a job, and after 2 weeks, well, I found a better job, and I'm going to quit this one, and I'm going to get this better job. And you've been doing that for the last 5 years, every other month getting another job. You know what your wife knows? She knows you're just a lazy, slovenly pig. You're never going to work. She's out there doing another job to keep food on the table. She's putting the clothes on the kids, and she don't think this of you. And then you go up there and say, don't you forget, I'm the head of the home. Shut your mouth. Stick your foot back in it. She lost her husband's respect. He lost his wife's respect. I'll tell you something, ladies. You go out and be Miss Career Girl. Well, I'd like to be a legal assistant. So what? I don't care if you'd like to walk on the moon. You don't belong there. Now, I know some women that would be... Anyway, but I'm sure as soon as we send them off, somebody screamed, save the moon. But some of them sound good in a vacuum. Yeah, you've got your... Oh, here's the one I love. Now, I'm sure somebody here has used it. Well, I'm going to 10 years of college so that I can be a laser eye surgeon in case he dies. Well, let's hope he dies. God forbid you waste 10 years of your life preparing for the guy's death and then him go ahead and live to be 90. I would feel so good if every morning my wife was getting up to go to college with some guys about 25 years old going to give her a tap on the backside walking down the hall of the college where she's going out there preparing for my death. How do you feel, Sam? Listen, I've only got 2 more years. Hold out, buddy. You find yourself sleeping, and as you wake up, you feel her grip. How would you like it the day she walks across, picks up her pigskin? They say, would you like to say some words? Yes. You can die now. I can make it on my own. Yeah, you go out there and leave the housework go. Leave the housework go. You were probably too lazy to clean the house anyway. Now you've got college as an excuse for it. Yeah, don't bother cooking a meal, not as long as Morton still makes aluminum pans. Oh, but no, you care about your family. You get the light meals. You get the ones that are good for the heart. Oh, bless your heart. What? My mother loved us. She got us only the best frozen dinners. You were too lazy to cook anyway. But you run around some guy with his three-piece suit, sit there and take shorthand, let him pat you on the head and say, "You're such a wonderful secretary." I said, "Well, he appreciates me." And I'll tell you something, lady. You go out, you do that. But your husband ain't going to think much of you. I'll tell you what your husband will do when he gets around other men. You know what I'll say? He'll defend everything you do. He won't tell them you're breaking his heart. He'll say, "Well, you know, I mean, who knows? I might die someday. And you know, she really, you know, she's kind of, she always has wanted kind of her own career. And, you know, she wants her own money. And I really like my wife being just a little independent anyway." He's lying through his teeth. He just loves you. But he pillows his head and he wishes he had a woman to just hang onto his arm and love him and trust him. And I'm sorry, honey, that maybe because now you both work, you can have steak, when if he was working alone, you'd only have hamburger. But I'll tell you, he's written you off inside. You can shirk your responsibility. I did not say under either one of those circumstances your marriage will break up. It may never break up, but I got news for you. Somewhere it already has. Something inside one or both of your hearts has already changed radically. It has already changed dramatically. It has already changed so badly that you can look each other and lie to each other, looking eye to eye, and walk away knowing it, but never admit it. Abraham shirked his husbandly responsibility. You know what he should have done? He should have died. If that was the case, I'm telling you that Abraham should have died in Genesis chapter 12. I didn't say I wouldn't do the same thing. But I'd have a hard time expecting my wife to respect me if I did. She might stay married to me. She might not tell anybody what she thinks. But I'll guarantee you, I'd pick it up in the air. I'd know it. And I guarantee Abraham knew it. And I just have a hard time thinking that everything was ever really the same after Genesis 12. And if it was, I'll guarantee you Genesis 20 sure put a kibosh on some progress. And I know he lost his wife's respect. He lost yours. You don't think much of what he did. I don't think there's an honest man in this place that would try to justify what Abraham did. And if you would, you wouldn't do it. If your wife stand beside you, pal, she'd scratch your eyes out. Why don't you come down here and get wax eloquent with me? Well, you know, Brother Gip, really, in the customs of Israel and Egypt at that time, I really think it's... Wait. Ma'am, could you come on? I want you to listen to what, the Bible pioneer here is saying. I want you to pick this up. And honey, listen, there's some mushrooms over there. You might want to make him something to eat tonight. I don't think much of him for it. You don't think much of him for it. And you wouldn't think much of any man in this place that you heard did that. Isn't that right? But you know what's awful? The kid wasn't around in Genesis 12. Isaac wasn't around in Genesis 12. He didn't show up a couple chapters later, chapter 19 or 17, 17. But he was around to see what happened in chapter 20. And he never forgot it. Look at Genesis 26. Verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Same place, wasn't it? That same place Abraham was in Genesis 20. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She's my sister." Well, what do they say? Like father, like son? I'll bet you that Rebecca never thought a whole lot of her father-in-law. And when she heard that, I bet she said, "You're as gutless as your old man." He sure raised his kid wrong, didn't he? Sure raised a kid wrong. You find this kid always trying to be like his old man, digging the same wells, but he's doing the same things. He never succeeded in anything his dad did except this. I'll tell you something, bud. There better be a time when you'll take it on the chin for doing right. Your kids are watching. There better be a time when you'll deny what you would like to have for yourself, because it would be wrong to do because your kids are watching. You can shoot your mouth off. Listen, there is a big difference between the theory and practice of Christianity. You know what you preach to your children? You preach a tremendously perfect theory. But it's what you're practicing, what they're watching. And he lost his wife's respect and he lost his kid. His kid was just like him. His kid didn't know how to act in that situation any more than the old man did. What I'm saying is that your kids are watching. And don't you pull no Pharisees and say, "Well, son, now don't do like I did." How many fathers have said that with a beer in their hand in one hand, a cigarette in the other, and said to their kid, now, son, this is bad and this is bad. Don't you follow me. Oh, sure, Daddy. Okay. Sure, I will. I know it's bad. And he'll go out of the house and the guy will say, "You want to have a beer?" And he'll say, "Sure." My old man does. My old man doesn't want me to, but hey, man, if he didn't want me to, he wouldn't do it. And you know, when you get mad, I'll tell you when you'll get mad. You'll get mad when you find out he's been watering down your fifth. That's the only thing you'll get mad at. You won't care when you find out he's drinking. You'll say, "I tried to tell him right. You told him, you didn't do it." Right. You only get mad when he starts cutting into your six-pack. That's the only thing you'll gripe about. Yeah. What I'm telling you is, listen, as a man, as a woman, as a child, as someplace where you work, you can shirk your responsibility, but I'm telling you, you're going to lose something somewhere. But look, God never did anything to him. Knowing what God thinks a man ought to do for his wife, God never jumped on Abraham one time or two. What I'm saying is, you can shirk your responsibility, ladies. I mean, let the dirty laundry pile up, and let the windows be dirty, and let the silverware be dirty, and let your children be dirty, and let the clothes be dirty, and you sit around and watch soap operas while you sip your tea and eat your popcorn and your Diet Coke, please, because you don't want to get too fat, and diet salt and diet butter while you do nothing. But I'm telling you, your husband won't think nothing of you, and he'll see some woman someday that takes care of her children, takes care of her house, and he may never leave you physically. He may never be untrue to you physically. But for some of you, he may have already left you. Buddy, you just act this kind of way, and you don't take care of your family, you don't take care of your house, you don't take care of your children, and your wife may never go out on you physically. But some of you, she may have already written off. Look at Peter, John chapter 21. John chapter 21. You know, I know some people have gone into college and 3.5 years later, 3 years later, came out, they were really different. That'll do it to you. I know some guys that went into the military and after about 3 years, 4 years of military, brother, I know guys after 2 years came out different. I've seen change in some guys after 6 weeks being in basic training. What do you think would happen if you spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ? That'll change you. I'd flat turn you around, brother.
Amen.
I think 3.5 years with Jesus Christ should ruin you. John chapter 21. Jesus Christ has died. Listen, he's come back from the dead. We're not talking about a bunch of hopeless guys who figure that their Messiah, the guy they thought was their Messiah, was a washout. And we got to get back to our old career because now we got to put food on the table and this guy didn't end up setting up a kingdom and we ain't sitting on no thrones. They have already seen him after he rose from the dead. They've already talked to him. Correct? You think that might just instill a little enthusiasm in you?
Amen.
21:1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a fishing." Went right back to the old life. I'm going to tell you something. I hate to say this. And some of you are going to try it maybe and find out it ain't going to work. But what I'm saying is you can get saved and go back to the old life. I've heard people say, "Well, I just don't think they're saved." I don't know if they're not. But I know some of them are. I'm sure some of them are. I think a saved man can do everything a lost man can do except one. Can't go to hell. Now, some of them are trying to, man, some of them are trying to live like lost men. And some of them aren't. Some of them are just going back to the same steady lifestyle that they had. They're not going to be in church anymore since they got saved than they were before. They're not going to give any more than they ever did. They're not going to get involved. They found their fire insurance, and they kept the policy close to their vest pocket, you know, someplace so they can have their ticket on hand. When it gets punched, they can stand at the gate and say, look, I trusted Christ on such and such a date at such and such a church and such and such a time, and I got saved, and even after that, I even got baptized. That was enough for me. Peter went right back to his old life. I'm telling you, when I got saved, I could have gone right back to my old life. Now, there was nothing there to call me. I was already fed up with my old life. Some of you were already fed up with your old life. But I'm telling you that after you get saved, you can go right back to the same old friends and the same. This guy went right back to fishing. He had no business. I go a fishing. Well, I'm going fishing, God. Well, he's up. He's out of the grave, but man, he sure run around somewhere. I ain't seen him for a few days, and we'll have to eat. And went right back to the old life. And God never judged him for it. Never judged him for it. Now I know this, he lost something. Know what he lost? He lost the chance of ever being a leader with that group of men. This guy, now look what he did. He said, this is the death of the theory that Peter was the first pope. That's the last time they ever listened to him again. He said, I go fishing. Those guys looked at each other and said, well, okay, let's go fishing with him. Boy, did he get them in trouble. Did he get them into a mess. And you know something? After that, every time Peter stood up and said something, every time Peter did something, they always had to get together and decide whether it was right or wrong. Acts chapter 10, Peter opens the doors to the Gentiles, and when he shows up in 11, they all said, what did you do that for? Well, God led me. Oh, sure. God led you go fishing one time too, pal. He lost a chance at being a leader because they followed him, and he went through. I'll tell you something, buddy. You might be a smart person, but and somebody may follow you. You know, I'll follow them to the end of the world. Add one more world, one more word. Once. Boy, once they find out you made the wrong decision, they'll never put all their apples in your basket again. You get over, look at Acts chapter 15. You understand? You keep your place there, but look at Acts 15. There's a dispute. There's a dispute. Some men from Israel, from Jerusalem go up to the church up at Antioch, and they start saying, well, you've got to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas come down there. Peter says, I'll take care of this. How many times you're getting a business? You know what's wrong with most business meetings during a split? Everybody thinks that when I speak, that'll change something. When I tell them what I think, boy, they'll rally to that. They'll understand my wisdom. And when all this is going on, Peter says, well, it's obvious I'm going to have to take care of this. Men. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, notice he's still trying to reestablish his leadership, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. I want you to know that everything that guy said was not only inspired, but it was good. And it didn't move anybody there. Probably across the table, two of them were looking at each other saying, why doesn't he go a fishing? And when the whole thing had to be resolved, 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And they did. He said, listen to me. And they did. Here's what James told them to do. Verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain, one, abstain from pollution of idols, two, and from fornication, three, and from things strangled, four, from blood. He said, well, you guys listen to me. This is what we ought to do. What happened? Verse 28, and it seemed good to the Holy Ghost to us, this is the letter, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, one, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, two, and from blood, three, from things strangled, four, from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So who did they listen to? They listened to James. You say, why didn't they listen to Peter? Because they listened to Peter once. He went back to his old life. I'll tell you what, you get saved. I'll show you where you are when you first get saved. Keep your place in John, but go to Hebrews chapter 10. And I've only got 12 more points and I'll be done. When you first got saved, here was where you found yourself. Here's where I found myself. Verse 32, Hebrews 10:32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Here's the two fights you fought. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. That's the lost world. You know, I tell folks, we all labor. When we first got saved, we all labored under two false assumptions. We all labored under two false assumptions. We thought that our friends and family had never heard the gospel. And the second was, we thought they'd be excited when we told them. I got saved, I thought, man, I got to tell my dad this. He's never heard this. I started telling my dad, finally my dad said, son, he had a gospel tract to give. He said, I've gotten these for years down at the mill. I thought he'd never heard it. And I thought he'd be excited when I told him. And he had heard it, and he was less than excited that I told him. And it says the first half that fights you is the lost crowd. You know what they say? They say, 6 months, he'll be back. Look at the other half of verse 33. And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. You know who doubted you'd stick it out? The only people, when you first got saved, the only people that doubted that you would stick it out were the lost people and the saved people. That's the only one. The lost one said he'll be back in 6 months, and the saved one said he'll be gone in 6 months. I got saved. 10 weeks later, I was going. I headed for Pensacola, Florida to go to Bible college. Look, I was raw, brother. I was green. I went to Pensacola. My hair was long. I was wearing see-through body shirts, bell-bottom sandals, and I pulled onto the parking lot in a red, white, and blue custom-painted Volkswagen. And when I got there, two third-year students were standing there, and one gave the other an elbow and said, see him? He won't last 6 months. And I said, that's scripture. You know what some of my lost friends were saying back in Ohio? He'll be back here in 6 months. Well, out of 33 guys that started that year, I'm one of six that graduated 3 years later. But you know, if I wouldn't have lasted 6 months, my friends, my lost friends would have said, see, we told you. The saved folks would have said, see, we told you. And then about 4 or 5 years later, I'd get right. Now, I'm back. Now, this time I'm going to go with it. And all my lost friends said, probably wouldn't take 6 months this time. And all the saved folks say, oh, he's done this before. And then after about 4 or 5 months, I'd be back out there. And then after another couple of years, I'd get right, and I'd say, now, preacher, I've been out of church, but I'm going to be here every Sunday. The preacher said, well, that's good. And that's really good. And he'd walk away. And this time, he'd go past all the tracks out to the guys at the bar. Say, guys, this time I've got right. I've had it. I'm okay now. You won't see me here anymore. Don't save my place. They'll save it. If you never do go back, they've already been convinced. You can't be trusted and you can't be believed. Because you messed up. And Peter, hey, you think that preacher, when you say, I've been saved 8 years, preacher. Yeah, you've been in church all of what? 4 months of it. I've been saved 8 years. Think you can make me a Sunday school teacher? Hey, brother, I'll tell you what, you live for the Lord 6 months after you get saved, then go back out in the world for about 3 years, then come back and live for about 8 months, 9 months, get mad at the preacher, go back out into the world for another 2 years, then come back in and have him say, now we need a Sunday school teacher, and you say, I will, I've been saved 9 years, and I'm really right with God now. And he should say, well, brother, now that's, we're really glad. He'll say, well, I don't think he believes me. Should he? Listen, Peter made one bad decision, and nobody ever followed him across the street after that. Rome? Sit on a chair? Give me a break, man. If he did, if he was the first pope, it's the best reason you ever had for not being a Catholic. John chapter 21, I'll tell you something else. By going back to his old life, he sure embarrassed when he saw the Lord. Look at this. As soon as he got to the beach, he lost his clothes. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, let's back up because you got to see these guys, they went fishing, but they weren't fishermen anymore. Boy, the Lord will ruin you. The Lord will ruin you. Simon Peter saith unto them, verse 3, I go fishing. They said to him, we also go with thee. See that? Lord, just right along. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Now stop and think about that. Wouldn't that tighten your jaws? You know what term I hate? I hate the term preacher boy. Some kid, 18, 19 years old, goes away to Bible college, somebody says, oh, he's a preacher boy. Well, I don't know about you, but you go ask Ryman about calling some man a boy. He said, you call me a boy, you better be a whip me or run fast. I quit being a boy when I was in the 8th grade, pal. So what should we call him? Well, call him sons of the prophets. That's a little more scriptural. How would you like to be a professional fisherman? You ever see a professional fisherman? I mean skin like canvas. Weathered lines like a mountain range. Children? Have you caught anything, children? Well, they couldn't really gripe because they hadn't. They did as good as kids could have. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Peter didn't recognize it. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Say, what's that equivalent to? Throw a hand grenade in that boat, you get about the same reaction. I mean, here he is, you know. You say, well, why was he naked? I wasn't there. He doesn't approve that with me. I don't know. And you say, well, you think he's really naked? What's it say? It says, as one of my neighbor kids, you say, naked. He was naked. And here's Peter. And all of a sudden, you know, Peter's laying around this boat, you know, sunning himself, I imagine. Didn't want any white spots for the tan. He says, man, what a bummer. I said, I can't catch any fish. I may as well catch some rays. What was that, John? Who's talking? Children. Who is calling us children? Well, that guy over there on the beach. Well, we're doing better than him. He ain't got no net. He ain't catching nothing. Cast the right side of the boat. Sure, yeah. I heard that somewhere before. Cast on the other side of the boat. Why does that ring? All of a sudden, they catch that thing. And John says, I don't even think he raised his voice. He says, it's the Lord. I'll bet you, Pete. I'll tell you what. I'll bet you. Ah! Say, what happened? He wanted to get out of sight. You think he's a little embarrassed? I'll bet you something else. You don't reckon he was sputtering a little bit when he talked about, well, fancy me. You, I was just deciding to go swimming when you pulled up, Lord. And of course, they needed help with the net, and I jumped in, and I had to take, because I was going to help them with the net. He went back to his old life. When the Lord showed up, he was embarrassed by what he'd done. You go back to your old life, and I'll tell you something. When the Lord does show up, you'll be embarrassed. You'll be embarrassed. But that hadn't stopped you yet. And then one last, I'm done. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Paul's standing before Agrippa. And he gives the most powerful tool that any Christian has. His personal testimony. You know what's wrong with some of you? You are sitting on a keg of dynamite when you face the enemy, and what you think you need is what Richard Drummond or Sam Gipp or Alan Ryman have. You say, oh, well, I wish I was like Alan Ryman and bold and things like that. No. You're sitting on a powerhouse. You know what it is? It's your personal testimony of what the Lord did for you. Brother, there is no denying when God took somebody that was lost and they were found, took somebody that was blind, now they see, took somebody that was dead, now they're alive. Listen, there is nothing like a testimony of somebody that was going like this and got saved and is now going like this. There is nothing like it. And when you talk to me about legalism, I'm telling you, every lost person outside this building thinks you ought to live different than they do. Every one of them do. I had a knock on my door after I got saved. I walked to the door. There was a friend of mine named Keith. Keith and I used to steal cars together. And I opened up the door, and he's standing there looking at me like this. I said, Keith, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking at you. I said, I know you're looking at me. Why? He said, well, I heard you got religion. I want to see if you look any different. I should have said, legalist! He knew I should look different. And when Paul got in trouble, you know what he did? He resorted to the one thing he knew worked. When he didn't think I could convince anybody of anything, I know this. I know that I was on a road one day and somebody knocked me down and blinded me. And when I realized it was Jesus Christ, buddy, I trusted him as my personal Savior, and I have not been the same since. Call it what you want. Call it brainwashing. Call it religion. Call it anything. But I'm telling you today, that's what happened to me. And he stood in front of a king and said that. One of them guys said, man, you're nuts, buddy. You're beside yourself. Much learning hath made thee mad. Paul said, I ain't nuts, pal. If I was ever sane, brother, what I am right now, I'm sane. You know what's so crazy is some of the things you did before you got saved, people have called you nuts and they've been right. And you get saved and they call you nuts. Amen. Look what it says, 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Buddy, I'm telling you, there was an air in there you could have cut with a knife, and Festus knew it too. For the king, talking about Agrippa, knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this was not done in a corner. What he just said was, I just told Agrippa my testimony, but I guarantee you, pal, he's heard it before. This thing wasn't done in a corner. I'm going to guarantee you, pal, that Agrippa knew me, and he knew what I was doing back there when I was on the road to Damascus, heading for Damascus to get those Christians, and he heard about me getting converted, and he heard about me having to hightail it out of Damascus because I was preaching, and he heard about me being up in Antioch preaching, and he's heard about me going around the country and around the world preaching. He knows what's going on. Right, Agrippa? Right, Agrippa, O king? King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's how close he came getting saved. He rejected the Christ that saved Paul, right? Right? Why do you reckon he did it? Oh, maybe because he did know about Paul, Saul. And he did know that his star was rising. And he did know that Saul had a chance to be one of the head priests one of these days, possibly the high priest. And he did know that Saul was going to be a big wheel. And maybe he heard how he'd ruined a career and became a preacher. And maybe he heard the jokes and even told a few of them about the new Paul. Somebody say, the Apostle Paul, King Agrippa. Man, let me tell you about the Apostle Paul. I say, well, I knew your Paul when he was Saul. Maybe he thought about that. I'm going to tell you something. Whatever it was, he rejected Jesus Christ. God didn't kill him. He lived through that. He walked in there with great pomp, walked out there with great pomp. God didn't do anything to him. I'm telling you tonight, if you're here lost, you can reject Jesus Christ. So, well, I'm just not going to be a holy roller. Neither am I. Man, I'm not. First time I went to a Baptist church, I figured this. If you wasn't Catholic, you were a holy roller. That's what I believed. When somebody invited me to a Baptist church, and I went to a church of 4,000 people, pal. 4,000 people. Boy, when they start rolling, man, they knock down the walls. There ain't enough floor for 4,000 people to roll. And the first time I went, first couple times I went, I wore old clothes. Somebody said, you go to church? I said, yeah. They said, why are you wearing them old clothes? I said, if they're going to tear something, tear them off of you, ought not to wear anything good. I believed that. I thought that they were going to start whooping and rolling and somebody's going to rip my shirt off, so I didn't wear a good shirt. And I sat three rows in from the back because I figured that way nobody could reach me over the back pew. And I sat dead in the middle so that nobody could reach me from the aisle. And I kept an eye on the ushers. And I remember they had this one usher. He was a big dude. Man, he was about 6'4", and he was an athlete. I mean, he was an athlete. And I looked at that guy, and I thought, there is no way, if this guy comes down this aisle, there's no way I'm whipping. There is no way I'm whipping. I said to myself, plan A. If this old boy starts down the aisle, I'm going to grab this guy in front of me, I'm going to spin him, and pow, I'm going to hit him with everything I got. And in the confusion, they have the only pew-jumping Catholic they ever saw. I'm going out across these three pews, across that parking lot, and I'll come and get my car later. I'm out of here. You know what I found out? Well, yes, they said amen. But I'd shouted louder than that at a football game. You know, you can get excited at a football game. You can't get excited in church. But I found out they weren't holy rollers. I found that out. Maybe that was what Agrippa... Maybe he didn't like that lifestyle. Well, I just like to have a glass of wine after dinner, and I'm afraid if I get saved, I can't have my wine after dinner. Then go to hell. Right? Is that not the option? Oh, you're saying I'll go to hell for a glass of wine? No, you are. Well, I just, there's just some lifestyle, and you know, you have to sow your wild oats, yeah, but you have to reap what you sow, stupid. Well, there's just some things I'd like to do. Well, yeah, do anything you want, you can go to hell. You know, preacher, you make me think about this. Well, think about it, and go to hell. Think about it all the way to your grave. Think about it as long as you want to. You're going to hell now, you'll be going to hell tomorrow. You'll be going to hell the next day. Well, I just don't believe it. Big deal, you will. Michael Landon could preach this much better than I do. So, you think little Joe went to hell? Little Joe was one of the most godless, irreverent men that walked God's earth. If you ever read that Life magazine article on Michael Landon, I'll tell you what. You know what I did? I'm stupid. I was like you. I was raised on TV and I believed everything I saw. And you know what I saw? I saw Little Joe. Who could not like Little Joe? And who could not like Daddy from the House on the Prairie? And that was not Michael Landon. That was a fake. That guy was irreverent. He was godless. But he believes it now. Well, I just don't believe that I'll go to hell when I die. Well, that won't help you a second after you die. I'll tell you what, when you get to hell, just believe you're not there. What are you going to do, become Christian Scientist when you get to hell? It's not here, it's not here, it's not here. It's not here, it's not here, it's not here. Whew. Man, I tell you, I'm glad it's not here, because if it was, it'd sure be hot. I'm going to tell you something. Every person in this world is on their way to believing this book. I'm telling you that Joseph Smith, if you ask him today how to get saved, he wouldn't direct you to the Mormon church. He'd direct you to Jesus Christ. If you could find Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad and ask those guys how to get saved, they wouldn't direct you toward their theologies or their philosophies or their psychologies or their spiritism. They would direct you to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that every pope that has ever lived agrees with what I've told you tonight, except one, and he's having surgery. And he's getting older. And with every passing moment, he comes 1 minute closer, 1 moment closer to believe what I believe. You know what I get? I always get the doctors. I was in New York, and this guy was a PhD, he was an engineer, PhD in electronics or whatever. And so this guy got me witnessing to him, and he's about my age, young. And we were talking, and I said, okay, doc. I said, shoot. I said, tell me what you believe. And so he did, and I tried not to, but every now and then I'd chuckle. I mean, anybody that believes that life started in a mud puddle ain't got a whole lot of sense. I would go watch a mud puddle, see if anything crawls out. Oh, well, I think in the premortal earth, back there when the soup is soup. Yeah, that's where your whole head is in soup. The rest of it's in the ozone. You need to go snort some spray deodorant, pal. And so I'd chuckle a little bit because it was funny. I did not mock him. I just chuckled when it was funny. And most of evolution is funny. The rest of it is enough to make you mad. And then I got done. He got done. But now he knew I had to have equal time. He says, okay, preacher, shoot. So I told him, and now it was his turn. And he would chuckle. I mean, somebody could die and come back from the grave. And that you could believe on the shed blood of some other man, and it would take care of you, and that Jesus was the Son of God. And he chuckled, and some of his may have been that it was too funny for him, and some of it may have been, trying to get to me. And I got done. I said, you don't believe any of that, do you? He said, no. I said, of course, you will. I said, with every passing second, you get closer to believing exactly what I believe. He said, what do you mean? See, mine's turning loose. His was turning gray. And I reached over, flipped the side of his hair. I said, that wasn't always gray, was it? He said, no. I said, well, it's the point that a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. I said, you know what you can't stop, Doc? You can't stop from dying. And I said, Doctor, 5 seconds after you're dead, you're going to believe everything I believe. You'll even be straight where I'm not right now. He had to leave. You know what I think? I think I almost persuaded him. But if that's where he is today, he'll go to hell. I knocked on a door in Pensacola, Florida one time on visitation. Man answered the door. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what do you think a person has to do to get to me? He said, well, they got to be saved, of course. I said, amen. I mean, I hadn't had that in 20 houses. I said, praise the Lord. I said, how long have you been saved? He said, I'm not. I said, you're not saved? He said, no, I'm Roman Catholic. I said, you are? He said, yes. I'm telling you, that old boy, he could win somebody to Christ. I said, once we're saved, so long. I don't know. See, well, he believed. Yeah, but he didn't receive. It's two parts, folks. You can believe it. You can believe it all the way to hell. You can believe it all the way to hell. Listen, I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and died in my place on the cross when I was a Roman Catholic. Again, I want to say I've met Nick first time. He preached in my church, and I didn't want him to. Now, don't get that wrong, all right? When you say that, you think you don't like the guy. I like the guy. And I'll tell you something, if I didn't like him, I'd still know he's a good missionary. He's a good missionary. You don't like him, he's a good missionary. And the reason I didn't want him to preach is I had arranged to have him come and preach a Sunday evening service. And then between that arrangement and him coming, my parents called. And they said, I was Roman Catholic. And when you're Roman Catholic, your parents really never quite understand what you're doing in the ministry. When I was in evangelism right after I got out of Bible college, they say to themselves, "Oh, Billy Graham." So that's all. Then when I worked on the staff of a church as youth director, they said, "Oh, my kid works for this guy." Then when I got my church, it's like my kid's got his own business. You know, that's how they equate it. And so they wanted to come see the kid's business, and they said, my mom called, she said, "I'm going to come up, we're going to come up on Monday and leave on Friday. We want to see your church." And at that time, my dad was 75 years old, and his health was just a touch on the slide. And I said, "Look, you want to see the church?" I said, "Stay over Sunday. I mean, you ain't going to see a church. You're going to see a building Monday through Friday. Come, stay Sunday for the church." And I'd been saved at that time 12 years. My father had never come to hear me preach. And I said, "Man, I got three shots at him. Sunday school, Sunday morning, and oh, no. I got this guy coming in that's going to the Arctic Sunday night." And it was nothing personal. I just didn't, look, I didn't want Pete Ruckman to preach to my parents, all right? I wanted to preach to my folks. And people, let me say this. When God makes circumstances that are not the way you plan, don't always kick at him. See, I'd have a valid reason for not having Nick Serino come in. I wouldn't do him wrong and cancel him. And so I got up and I preached Sunday morning, and then Nick came in and he preached Sunday night. And the invitation was given, and I saw my dad hit the altar, and I thought, look, he's leaving. But he turned the wrong way. And on September 19th, 1982, when Nick Serino preached a Sunday evening in my church, my dad and my mom both came forward, got down at the altar, and trusted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. And so that's what happens when you quit trying to do things your way. That's what happens. See, now, I ain't saying they got saved. I don't think they were predestined to get saved that moment. If they were, I could have one of these ladies preach. Right? We could have nobody preach. I don't think they'd have got saved if I preached, especially if I'd done him wrong to do it. Now, I'm going to say this. This is not my message, all right? But you know, you've been spectating most this week. Now, I'll give you an opportunity to be active. I told you, I think he's a good missionary. Nick is one of our missionaries. We support him. And when I say we support him, I don't mean that he's one of ours like down here. I mean, Nick and I are equal. We're both preachers, all right? But we support him. And one of the reasons we support him is because I don't want to go to the Arctic. I'm telling you the truth, brother. Listen, when I get around 50 degrees anymore, I'm in pain. I'm in a lot of pain. And I think you saw that there's a guy, he's not speculating on what he's going to do. He's not trying to convince you that he's going to do something. The guy's been there 10 years and he's doing something. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. I talked with you early about your banker. He was a banker. About investing. And here's what I'm telling you. Some of you ought to support him. All right? I'm not going to ask anybody to do it because that's how you get people on emotion to do it. But I know you're speaking tomorrow morning, so you'll be here. You can be here tomorrow night too? All right, he's going to be here. Tomorrow's the last day of the meeting. What some of you need to do, now some of you don't have to pray about it. We will double our support. I just want to let you know I'm going to put my money where my mouth is, so now we'll support him for $2 a month. But here's what some of you want to do now. And you say, "Now, wait a second, I know. Now, look, I'm going to get you mad. I'm going to get somebody mad." They'll say, that has to go through my local church, doesn't it?" No. My tithe, we tithe to our local church, 10% off the top. And if you give me $100, anyway, if you give me $100, nobody bid at that, $10 of that goes to my local church. $90 is mine to do with as I wish. Is that right? If I go spend $20 buying hamburgers for my kids, do I have to go through my local church to do that? Do I? No, I don't, because the 90 is mine. Well, why can I give it to Burger King without pastoral approval? Can't give it to a missionary without pastoral approval. So now we support our church. We give offerings to our church. And my pastor, and I understand, brother, my got a tremendous guy, brother. My pastor's got a great heart. If he was sitting right here, he'd get up and say the same thing. All right? So, I mean, and what I'm saying is that you, on your own personal mission, you say, well, gee, we don't support any mission. There's a good first one. Everybody here, anybody here could give the guy 20 bucks a month, a minimum of 20 bucks a month. That's 5 bucks a week. It cost you about that much to take your family out to Burger King one time. Think of what it would do for him. I asked him how his sport's doing. He says it's doing good, but they haven't had an increase in 4 years. Is anybody here right now living on the exact same income you had 4 years ago? I doubt it. And if you are, what I keep trying to do, see, is when you live like we do, when you don't know what's coming in next week, we keep saying, well, when we can afford it, we're going to take on another missionary. And we gave up on that a long time ago. I don't know how many missionaries we have, 6 or 7 or 8 or whatever it is. Has July's checks gone out, Ms. Gipp? All right, then we'll go 40 a month on him starting July. But come down, grab him and say, brother, I need your address. Now look, pal, the reason I said I'm not going to get this, you know, a bunch of people raising hands, jumping up and saying you're going to do it, is because some of you will do it for all of 2, maybe 3 months, all right? And then one time you have to go without an ice cream cone, and you know what you'll say? Let Alaska go to hell and Nick Sereno freeze. That's what you'll say. You ought to drop 20 bucks a month to the guy every month, all right? And Nick is the only missionary that we support that I do this for, and that is every now and then I write him a letter. Not because he wants to get a letter from me, but if you lived up there, wouldn't it be nice to get a letter from somebody? Don't you think it'd be nice? Nick, would it be nice to get a letter from somebody just saying hi? You ladies, look at his wife. His wife's a sweet lady. You ladies, wouldn't you like to know that a family, not just churches, and I mean, if there's pastors here, you support those people, support them. But wouldn't it be nice if you were a lady to know that there was some ladies out there just write you every now and then, or there were some families that cared about your family? Would it be nice? You don't want to go to the Arctic. Man, I had a missionary in Micronesia, one of our, that we supported. I went and visited him. I mean, nothing personal, Nick. I don't have no plans on it, brother. I mean, it don't get warm enough unless they're going to have palm trees and you know, Hawaiian music, brother. I don't want to come up there. But wouldn't it be nice if you would, your family would support his family for 20 bucks a month? You say, well, yeah, but what if I don't get anything for it on the other side? What do you care? It'd still be a better thing to do with $20 your money a month than what you've been doing with it. Well, if I just get a little more, you've never had enough yet. You never had enough to satisfy yourself yet, you stinking thing. You never will get enough. So why don't you just start getting rid of some of it now, and then... So what some of you need to do, some of you already know you should, just catch him after service, get his address, he'll put you on his mailing list, and you tell him that you're going to support him, and then be doing it 6 years from now if the Lord tarries, or 10 years from now if the Lord tarries. You understand? And some of you may just need to go home and say, now, God, look. And the reason is, as I won't get you on emotion, just say, God, I'd like to support this. Now, don't worry about it. Don't look at your money. I'll say, well, now, where could we get 20? I'll bet you waste 100 a month. I'll bet you waste 100. So waste 80. Right? Waste 80. Give him 20. He'll do better with your 20 than you'll do with the 80. And just say, Lord, I'm going to give the guy, now if 20 is not enough, then I'm sure he would take 50. But maybe some of you need to go home and pray about it tonight. And just say, here's how it is. We're going to do it. All right? Wouldn't it be nice if the guy get 10, 15, 20 people that would, out of this meeting right here, just would start supporting him and faithfully support him? Wouldn't it be a blessing to him? Don't you think it'd be a blessing to him? Man, if I was up there, I'm going to tell you, it'd be a blessing to me. And if you were up there, you think about what it'd be like. You think it wouldn't be a blessing to you. So that's not my message at all, but that's the first invitation, all right? Okay. Wait a minute. I believe God wanted me to say something.
But I said, the pastor said something about it, and I'm glad I quit. That's my job, it was a hard thing for me to do. And the pastor didn't say nothing about it, he sat down, and so when you got up, I was going to crawl around over there and say, look, I'm going to take this guy on, if somebody else wants to do it. You go with your mouth.
You mean I said something that cost you money? That's a double blessing.
You open your mouth and we're going to take on our 82.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I didn't say anything, but I was determined. I was the same thing
for brother. So there's $4 right there, see? Four more right there. You know what I think, and again, we ain't talking about auctioning off a missionary or trying to get anybody to say anything else, but you know what I think? I think God has just made an open opportunity to some of you people. That's what I think. I think some of you guys, you know what you're doing? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're sitting in on a meeting where a couple of guys are looking at each other saying, well, I don't know, let's call our new company IBM. You think it'll ever get off the ground? And you're sitting there wondering if you should trust these guys with your money. And somebody got on early, and they're running around about a 40-foot boat, okay? Yeah. Amen. Amen. So and he was supporting that guy at 100 a month. Or was it two? Anyway, so we'll raise it right up there. But God bless you, Mark. God bless you. But anyway, so people, listen, I'm telling you, I'll tell you what you'll do. You give that guy $20 a month and blow whatever you want to of your money a month. And when we get on the other side, you see what you got for what you did with your money. And you see what comes from what you gave to him. And I'm telling you, people, listen, I don't give this guy one dime so that I can get on the other side and cash in. I really don't believe in that. I think there is something to that. But I tell people this, you know, you give him $1 a month and say, well, I've got part of their blessing. Yeah, when he gives him a crown, I hope God picks out the smallest gem there is and hands it to you and lets him wear his crown. I don't give the guy a dime to try to horn in on his rewards. I believe he's doing a good job. I believe he's a good missionary. And I think you would do well. I think judging from what's going on, I think God is talking to somebody. And so I hope he kicks you, and I hope that I hope you spend your $20 tonight on hamburgers and throw up when you get home. I hope that tomorrow something worth $20 breaks. You know, just nice things like that. But some of you are going to miss an opportunity. Some of you right now are going to miss an eternal opportunity. Some of you, when this service is over, grab a hold of them, and don't say it to salve your conscience, because if you think sending a guy $20 a month will help him, you ought to see what promising him $20 a month will do and then not sending it. Yeah. Or going about 3 or 4 months and then not doing it. You know, dropping it off. Yeah. So some of you think about it, all right? And ask God about it. Like I said, you know, I can get up here, I've seen those missionary auctions, you know, and just say, now, who's supporting him for this and who's supporting him for that and who, and let's get, and look, I know the guys get support out of that, and I'm all happy, and if they want to do that, that's fine. That's not my job to do that. But I did feel a burden to tell you that. And but here's what I'm saying. Go home. If you don't have peace about it, just go home and pray about it. And if God don't give you peace about it, we don't let Sam. I didn't try to intimidate you in anything. All right? Nobody got you to raise your hand or make a public commitment. The folks that did it on their own. Four of us did it on our own. But I'm telling you, you couldn't better spend your money unless you took on another missionary. Okay? That's the only way. I'm not saying he's the greatest, but he's a good missionary. And you say, well, I'm not going to take him on. I'm going to take on somebody somewhere else. Just do it. Just do it. But you people, you can't believe what personal support of missions is like in your life. It is really a nice feeling. Personal support. Just send a check to somebody and it's just nice. Well, I don't know why I said that. Well, I guess I do know why I said that, but I'm going to stop. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We need to pray before I go any farther anyway. God, I believe that your spirit is here. I don't believe it's here because of anything that I have or am going to say. I believe you were here already. You'd already talked to Brother Drummond, and you've already talked to Brother Tom, and you had talked to me, and you already talked to Brother Daniels. God, Danielson, that's four of us you had spoken to independently, which tells me certainly there's someone else right now you've already spoken to. God, what a privileged person they are. It's up to them to do with what they want, with what you've said. But Lord God, I thank you for Nick Serino. I thank you, God, that he has gone doing a job that there is no way in the world I would ever want to have to do. I thank you, God, for his wife, God. I ask you to bless Nick. I ask you to bless Darianne. I ask you to bless their children. Father, watch over them. Bless their van and trailer while they're on the road, while they're back here in the lower 48. Bless them with new churches. Bless them with increased support. Bless them with some folks here, God, with you touching their hearts, Lord, and bless his work there, Father. His work there is a work that's for you. I believe that, God. I really do. So now, Father, you speak to the hearts of your people. It is up to them to do what you tell them to do. That's up to them. Thank you for the way you let us have our free will. Thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name I ask. I pray. Amen. All right, it says here, because sentence against an evil work is not executed... Nick, did I say that the way you wrote it? All that stuff you wrote, that note you... Anyway. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, I'm going to have to confess something that preachers don't like to admit. You know, we get up and we preach about you do this and God will do this, or you don't do that and God will do that, won't do that, or you do this and boy, God will knuckle your head. And you don't know the truth. The truth is that ain't always the case. The truth is that sometimes you go out and do anything you want to and God won't do a thing about it. Now, I'm not supposed to say that because we just lost our leverage, right? I mean, nothing worse, man, than going for your holster and finding out that not the gun's been unloaded, it's been taken away. And yet that is the very fact. And I know all about us being in an age of grace and all about us being in an age of liberty. And if you don't know the truth, that's true. And I want you to know tonight that there are some things, there's all kinds of things. You can be wrong as you want to be, and God may never do anything about it. Now, don't leave yet to party. Okay, let me finish. But what I'm saying is, that you just may go out there, because I'd like to just say, boy, you go out there and you just touch. I mean, just pick up a beer can because you want the deposit and lightning might strike you. That's what I'd like to say. The fact is, too many to go out there and buy a full six-pack and God won't do a thing about it. God won't do a thing about it. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about some things that you can do, but that it will cost you somewhere, okay? It will cost you somewhere. But I want to talk to you about just a few things that you can do. You can do and get away with. Go to 2 Kings chapter 3. You were there this morning. 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. You know what you find? You find that Jehoshaphat was a very good man. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was king of Judah. He was a very good man. And his heart was right, and he served the Lord, and he was kind of an outstanding guy. But as Brother Dale was in this passage today, you find this. You find that the king of Edom and the king of Israel came over there, you know, and they said, hey, look, we're going to war against king of Moab. Will you go with us? And the fact of the matter is, he had no business going anywhere with them, all right? He really had no business. We're not talking about necessarily about sin. You know, that's another thing that we would like to do. What I would like to say is that, what is sin? Anything that I don't like. Okay? If that was true, I would think that peas were sin. Okay? I'm really not sure that isn't right. But anyway, anything. I tell people the unpardonable sin is to disagree with me. Okay? That's what we Christians really believe. I mean, that's what you believe. You think as soon as somebody disagrees with you, brother, God has just got to judge them. And the fact is this, there are some things that where sin is not necessarily involved. Maybe it's just a bad judgment call. Maybe it's a call that you wouldn't make or that you wouldn't have made it that way. Maybe it's just somebody's doing something you don't like. And maybe it is indeed at least a step in the wrong direction, down the wrong path with the wrong person. But I'm telling you, you can get away with it. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. It says this, look over verse 7. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up." Boy, no praying about that, was it? For a man that was did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and whose heart was right, but there wasn't no doubt about it, wasn't no prayer. Listen, I don't know if this guy ever sought God's face, but he certainly didn't even care. He just said, "Okay, I'll do it." Now, don't get mad at him. How many times have you done that? He didn't have James in front of him. He didn't know that his life was a vapor. He didn't know that he was supposed to say, "If the Lord will, I'll go." I mean, the guy just said, "Okay, I'll do that." Well, you've done that. And sometimes you've done it, and it's been the wrong thing, and you just didn't think about it. He says, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." Now, that was a mistake. By the grace of God, his people shouldn't have been like his people. Judah's people shouldn't have been like Edom's people or like Israel's people. Israel's people had become idolaters, had they not? Had a golden calf in Dan, had a golden calf in Bethel, the sin that Jeroboam made Israel to sin. I mean, that is not how it should have been. But it's what he said. He said, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." And he said, "Which way should we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Always appreciate a man's got zeal at the start and then loses it about the first time he hits a bump in the road. This big shot's idea going out there and fighting the king of Moab, and as soon as they have a little problem, he thinks, "Oh, brother, well, it's obvious God is out here just going to kill us, and he's going to deliver us to the hand of Moab. Oh, what are we going to do?" I mean, you know, this guy had all the resolve of ice cream on a hot day, you know. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" See, guy had that right, didn't he? You got to admit, he had that right. Now, he would have done well probably to talk to this guy before he got on his horse and said, "You and me are all the same." And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these..." This guy, he had the same record that Elijah played. He inherited the tape after Elijah pulled out of there a chapter earlier. Elisha never used that tape, but that went, "Oh no, the Lord's called these kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Deliver them into the hand of Moab, verse 13, 14. Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." Now, we'd like to say, here's how I'd like to preach that. What I'd like to say is, and this is how it is preached, God took his hand off Jehoshaphat because he ran with some folks that he shouldn't have. You know, that's the exact opposite of the truth. The truth was, God put his hand on some guys he didn't like because the guy he was like ran with him. Isn't that really true? Come on, guys, isn't that true? He said, "I wouldn't even look your direction." Listen, if this was the king of Edom, and this was the king of Israel, and they were going against Moab, hey, y'all guys could just die of thirst, I wouldn't care. I'm only looking your way because you got Jehoshaphat with you. And you know something? Nothing bad happened to Jehoshaphat in this battle. You say, "Well, I know what happened. Yeah, Jehoshaphat got there. I'll tell you what happened. His chair to roll over and break his back and be paralyzed to spend the rest of his life in a wheelchair. Or, somehow smite him with an arrow. He'll be in trouble." I'm telling you, Jehoshaphat's going to be trouble. Hey, this wasn't the only time he ever did it. He always got away with it. I mean, the king of Israel one time said, Ahab, he said, "You go with me." Earlier, he said, "You go into battle with me." And he disguised himself, Ahab did. I mean, Jehoshaphat rode in there, you know, said he's a king. And those guys took off after Jehoshaphat. Brother, I mean, he was jumping, Jehoshaphat, man. I mean, he took off screaming, and Ahab ended up getting an arrow in the back, and Jehoshaphat still got through it. What I'm saying is this. You can run. You can run with people you ought not to run with and get away with it. When I say that, I'm talking about the modernist crowd. I'm talking about the crowd that denies the Bible as we know it. I'm talking about the crowd, you know, you got a big thing out there, there's a lot of junk going on out there, you know, and John MacArthur and his big move is away from the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, if he's saved, and I'm not saying that to be ugly about it. I got a testimony of it where he answered how he got saved and the way, or how he knew he got saved. And he said, they asked him how he trusted Christ as personal Savior, how he got saved. And he said, when I was 9 years old, me and another kid got into a school building. We turned over some inkwells and vandalized it. And I felt so bad about it, I knew then that I was a Christian. If that's his salvation, he's get saved. All right? If that's his salvation, he needs to get saved. But I'll tell you something. Yo, MacArthur's riding around there, you know, and he says, well, now it's not the blood of Christ, it's the death of Christ. Hey, look, man, I'm telling you, you could go to John MacArthur's shepherd's conferences or whatever else they call them. You can buy all of his books. You can get rid of the blood if you want to. And I'm telling you, God may not drop the roof of your church down on top of your head. I would like to say he will. I would like to tell you, hey, listen, man, what you can do, and if you want to make it nice and easy and smooth and kind, I mean, you quit preaching, you start sharing and caring. And just like Brother Dale said, dump the door-knocking ministry and make it a baseball ministry, you know, and a tennis ministry, and you get all that kind of stuff, and you just get rid of all of the standards of life and all of the separation of our lifestyle from the world, and you just integrate your people into the same things that the world does, and I don't want to say this, but it's true, you may do that and get away with it. I don't want to say that. But Jehoshaphat did it. And I'll guarantee you, when he said, my people is your people, I'll guarantee you, bite the end off of this. I'll guarantee you it wasn't Israel's people that changed. Never is. Never is. I never found the crowd that wants to go play baseball at the church when they smoke, they're lost. They don't say, well, since we're going to the church, I won't smoke at all. They'll go over to their car and smoke. They don't change. We change. And I'll guarantee you, it wasn't the children of Israel that said, hey, he said, the king of Judah said that our people and his people are the same, and those people down there worship in Jerusalem, and we got these golden calves, let's get rid of the golden calves, and let's worship in Jerusalem because we're supposed to be just like them. I'm going to tell you that instead of the children of Israel getting more like the children of Judah, I'll guarantee it ended up being the children of Judah getting more like the children of Israel. And yet God never did anything to Jehoshaphat personally. He never did. What I'm saying is you can run with all the modernists you want to. You can get rid of your convictions. You can get rid of your whatever they call the fundamentals. You can dump it all and you run out there, you know, turn your collar around backwards and wear a dress when you preach and throw the robes on your choir. And you can get all the soft music and the swish and sway with Sammy Kay and the whole nine yards. And you say, but look at how many people we have. Just look at how many people we have. Yeah, and look what they're doing too. Well, I'll tell you what Jehoshaphat didn't have. He didn't have a record of purity. I know I have a God that believes in purity. We have a God that sets up boundaries in everything. We have a God that is such, and listen, he is such a nitpicker at this that he doesn't want you to plow with an oxen and an ass together. Well, why not, man? You're going to get the plow. Well, now, you know, well, we've got liberty. Well, yes, you do. Well, it's really important to get the plowing done, you know. And I mean, after all, we're just going to soul win. And soul winning's all there is to it. And all we care about is lost souls. So anything we do in the name of lost souls, why, we can do it. And so I'm going to plow with an ass, and I'm going to plow with an ox in the same yoke. And God said, no, I want it to either be two asses, I want it to be two oxen, but I want it to be purified, I want it to be separated. And I'm going to tell you, Jehoshaphat had no record of purity. If you wanted somebody that you knew would stand, I'm going to tell you, you would not contact Jehoshaphat because you didn't know which way he'd go on any single decision. You knew that whatever came across Jehoshaphat's mind, whatever way the wind was blowing that day, whatever seemed convenient for him, whatever seemed advantageous to his personal agenda, that is the way he was going to go. He wasn't going to let the book direct him. He wasn't going to let the man of God direct him. He wasn't going to let the welfare of his people direct him. I will tell you, he had no record of ever being separated and pure. Now, you won't either. You say, well, that don't bother me. Good, then go do what you want. I'm telling you, do what you want. Yeah, maybe 40 of you people could do that, and maybe God will knuckle one person's head in there. I don't know, but I'm just guessing that probably the rest of you get away with it. I personally think this. I think he lost something later. I think you go with that crowd, and you're gonna lose rewards. It's just inevitable. You get with that crowd, and you're gonna get a bunch of people, man, and they're all out there running around their mission. You know, I was in a church one time, and their mission project was sending ladybugs, did I tell you that?
Yeah.
Yeah, to the South Seas Island to eat aphids off fruit trees. My goodness, man. I really don't think they're doing the job Nick Serino is. Okay? I want to see their slides. In here. In here. In here. Yeah. I'll tell you something else. And this one got real personal. He lost his son. Look at 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16. When his son became king, and the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He lost his kid. Now, you will know the truth. I'm going to be real ugly with you. You don't care if you lose your kid. Now, wait a second. Yeah, you care if they leave home tomorrow night or Saturday night, and you know what you don't want? You don't want them to call you from the jail. That's what you don't want. You don't want them to go out there and get, you don't want them to get on dope, and you don't want them to get drunk. You don't want them to call from a hospital because they got drunk and were partying and got in a car wreck. You don't want your daughters to have illegitimate children. You don't want your children's marriages to end up in divorces. I know that. But I'll tell you something. You don't care enough about your children's spiritual lives to live a separated life so that they'll see it. You will do what you want to do. And if your children see it, and look, brother, it is like Brother Ryman said, man, I mean, this generation leans a little way, and this one jumps a long way. And your children will probably be less spiritually minded than you are, all right? And if they see which direction you're going, hey, you know what happened? Jehoshaphat ran with the king of Israel, right? His son married his daughter. I wonder if Jehoshaphat didn't say, Jehoram, you know, that's really not the family to marry into. What do you mean, Pa? Well, you know, the kings of Israel, they're not the most godly people. Well, man, you always run around with them. Well, but that's different. Ain't that the word? Oh, yeah, but that's different. Yeah, you can sin, but your kid can't. He just doesn't understand. She just doesn't understand. I'm going to tell you something. Jehoshaphat lost his kid. He lost his kid because he lost his separation, because he did what he could do and got away with it. But it cost him a son. You know what I personally think? I personally think he doesn't care what happened to his son. He never cared before. I don't think he cared later. And some of you know what you'll do? You'll do exactly what you want. And when your kids turn bad, you know what you'll say? Say, well, we tried to direct them in the right direction, and they're using this as an excuse, and they're using that as an excuse. You don't care about them anyway. Just let them go with you if they want to. As long as you can do what you want. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Make it 11. Verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass at an evening tide that David rose up from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba?" You notice everybody knew who she was? He said, "Hey, you know, guys, you know what? I saw this lady. I can't believe it. I was walking on the roof of my house, and there's a lady taking a bath." And one of those guys, "Oh, that's probably Bathsheba." No kidding. I wouldn't doubt everybody in the neighborhood on binoculars. Stargazers, no doubt. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and she lay with, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. You know what I hate to tell you? I hate to tell you that you can sin, and God will not necessarily knock your head off your shoulder. I have a sermon called "Be Sure Your Sin Will Find You Out." It says the exact opposite of what I just told you. You say, which one's right? Both of them. Both of them. There's people in wheelchairs tonight. There's people in graves tonight because their sin found them out. But there's some people that are living just as immoral and just as ungodly as this, as lost people are tonight. And you know what God is doing about it tonight? Nothing. He's not doing anything. There are Christians with beer in their ice boxes. There are Christians with X-rated videos in their house. There are Christians who go out there and dance with the best of them and run with the best of them, or the worst of them, I might say. There are Christians who, if you didn't know better, you wouldn't believe they were saved. There are Christians that are going out there and they're living in sin and they're doing what they want to do, and you're looking at it and saying, "Man, I don't understand it. Why isn't God judging them?" I'm telling you, David did it, and David never got his head busted. He never got his head busted. Now I know this. He lost his reputation of honor. Don't you know there were some people when they found that out, don't you know that there were some folks never trusted David? I like what one guy said. I guess it's Dr. Ruckman says. He was a great man of God, but you wouldn't trust him in a room 5 minutes with your wife. You can talk about a great man of God all you want, but I'll tell you something. You find out that great man of God went out on his wife and went out with somebody else's wife, and that great man of God one day is standing there talking to your wife, you know something? You're going to be real interested in what they're talking about. I don't care if he really is asking her just what time it is. You say, what happened? Lost his reputation. Nobody could trust him again. I'll tell you something else. I really believe it was right here that he lost the respect of one of the greatest soldiers in the Israeli army. He lost the respect of Joab. I believe that this is the seed which Joab's rebellion, later rebellion against David, grew from. There were some other areas. I'm not saying Joab was right, but I'll tell you something, buddy. Joab was a military man, and you know how it was for a military man? It's this way or it's this way. And he can say anything he wants. He can talk about the royalty, and the king is never wrong, and long live the king. But buddy, when he got that letter, and he said, "I wonder what Uriah did. Send him into battle. Withdraw from him. Well, send the word to the king that Uriah's dead." And he said, "I wonder what Uriah did. Wonder if Uriah was a traitor. Wonder if he was a spy. Wonder what Uriah did." And as he calls in back to Jerusalem, he says, "Tell the king." They say, "Oh, well, the king just got married." "Well, he did. He got married. Well, who did he get married to?" No kidding. Really? You think him and Joab ever saw eye to eye again? What do you think it was like when Joab walked into the presence of his king the next time and said, "Gee, King, I'm King David, I'm sorry about Uriah's death. I guess it's my fault." I mean, King, I bet David dropped his eyes. "Yeah, well, well, Joab, you know, those kind of things happen anymore." "Yeah, King, it's sure good to see his wife got over it." "Yeah, Joab. Yeah, well, listen, have you inspected the troops today?" But I'll tell you what else it cost him. It cost him the lives of four of his boys. Do you remember what his judgment was when he didn't know who he's talking about? When Nathan, the man of God, came and he said, there was a rich man, he had many sheep, and there was a poor man, he had one little lamb that he raised, and he loved it like his own daughter, and the rich man took that man's, when a traveler came, and the rich man came, and he took that poor man's one ewe lamb, and he killed it. You remember what Joab said, or what David said? He said, "He has to die," and he said he has to pay back fourfold. Remember what Nathan told him? "Your sin's forgiven, you will not die." That's what he said. He said, "The man has to die, God said, well, David, don't have to die. I forgave him. He said, pay back fourfold. What had happened? David killed Uriah. And God killed Amnon. And you know what I think? I think after Amnon, and when Absalom rebelled, I think David began to wonder, or no, the first thing that happened was the baby died. And the second thing was Amnon died, and I think David, what we call this a market trend. And I think he began to see which way this was going, and when Absalom rebelled against him, don't you understand that's why he said, don't you bother Absalom? Don't hurt Absalom when you go out there. Don't you understand that when he was screaming, Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, Absalom, I wish it had been me. See, he got off. And you know what he knew as he stood by the coffin of Absalom? He knew somewhere out there was a fourth one. And when word came that Adonijah had rebelled against him, he said, oh no, that's him. I'll make you king and just lay off Adonijah. And you know what? He went to his grave saying, well, I broke the curse. And he's walking around heaven one day. Somebody said, hi, Daddy. Hi, Adonijah. Hey. What are you doing here? Solomon killed me. I tried to get Abishag to be my wife. I was going to try to overthrow him again, and he killed me. And David said, well, that was four. I'll tell you something. David didn't care about those four boys when he took this guy's wife. You know what's the truth? The truth is that if there's a man here that's going to go out on his wife, if there's a woman here that's going to go out on her husband, you don't care about your children. Oh, you don't want them to find out. But if they find out, you couldn't care less. You'll say, well, son, this is how it's going to be. Or you just don't understand, and your mother isn't the woman that I really want to be with. Or your father doesn't understand me, and I can't stay with him anymore. I'll tell you something. The major thing about sin is nobody cares about kids. Nobody does. And David didn't care either, and he murdered four of his own. But you can get away with it. David did. Didn't cost him personally anything. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Let's see a real man. Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Wonderful guy. That is the kind of guy every woman here wants to be married to. What a he man. Could you imagine, ladies, you know, my wife and I, we've been walking each night, we walk out this thing, you know, out this driveway. But could you imagine, you know, one of you couples, you're going to walk down there, and as you walk down there, and you get down there in that dark stretch, and about six guys walk out of the woods, kind of stand around you, and they say, hi, bud. And you go, hi. Nice lady. Who is she? That's just my sister. Listen, I'm going to keep on walking. Now, if you want to talk to her for a while. Some man, huh? Some man. The kicker is, now, you ever wonder what it must have been like when they got to talk after this thing was over? I don't know, Sarah. I don't know what came over me. I know I shouldn't have done it. I know I'm sorry. I won't do it again. Genesis 20. Verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. I mean, could you imagine, look, if your marriage, if somehow you did that and somehow your wife escaped without harm, and after about six or 8 years and she's speaking to you again, could you imagine you're walking again someplace and a car pulls up and four or five guys get out and say, hey, pal, who's that with you? And she's saying to herself, Well, I remember the last time this happened, and he was really a coward, but he's really repented now. Man, these guys are in trouble, but I hate to think what they're going to do to my husband when he defends me like this. Oh, that's my sister, and I've got to go, guys. Listen, I can be out of store. If you'll take it for a ride in the car, that's fine with me. You know what I'm telling you? You can shirk your responsibility. God did nothing to Abraham for that. God did nothing, and you know what? He even protected his wife. Boy, somebody had to. Wait a second. You know, as sure as you're sitting there, you know exactly what God thinks a husband's responsibility is to a wife, because you've read Ephesians 5.